you have been able to make it today, and I can't do the sun. And spring is really my favorite time of year, especially growing up in the East Coast. I know it's lovely with the fall colors, but spring was a happy time. So maybe it's spring, maybe it's not, but today's a good day. Well, today we are going to continue looking at what our purpose statement is here at Denali Bible Chapel, why we exist. And the one we're on today is called serving or serve. So it got me thinking, especially with this Super Tuesday that happened, have you ever seen any of your or our political leaders, we call them public servants, ever serve others? Is it something that they do to be kind to others? Or is it something that they do in order to get a photo shot? Maybe get some constituents, have some publicity? Well, I know that right now on the, I don't know what it's called, I guess, what they're doing right now, stumping for votes. It's probably hard because the cameras are everywhere around them, the paparazzi. So it's probably difficult for them to get out. But even so, have I ever seen any of our public servants serve? I don't know. I don't know if you have. One of the things that we value as a society is that when you get to the higher forms of leadership, people serve you. Well, Jesus, well, actually, he came to be able to show us a different way. And there's a good quote. It says, "The economy of God's kingdom is not based on power and control, but on service and on giving." So we have a difference of opinion between the world. It seems like that's always how it is. Our opinion is different, but as long as it's based on the Bible, then we're okay. Let's pray and we'll keep going. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for the sun. And thank you that I can speak clearly. Please help us to make a difference to our lives today. You to work in our lives to be able to know how to serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our purpose statement. It's on every bulletin. It's on our directory. It's on our website. It's not just four words that we put into a bingo ball, spinned it up, pulled it out. We spent a long time of studying as a church. We did something called the Berean Challenge or the Berean Study. And we came up with these four words. The first one was belong. We belong to Christ. That's the very first step. And then we belong to one another. And then we grow. We grow individually and grow as a body. And then we serve both individually and as a body. And then we go individually as well as all of us going out into all the world. All of it's for the glory of God. And it's actually a good picture of discipleship. It's a perfect thing. You have to first belong before you grow. Then before you look at others and see how to serve, then you serve, and then you go out, and then you bring in more disciples. So it's a very good cycle, and I think it comes right out of Scripture. So that's what Denali is about. And our forte, not forte is the incorrect word, what our burden is or our passion is for families and kids and their parents, which is why we do Awana, which is why we try to do our Bible studies and things to be able to encourage us as members in the body of Christ. Well, I've never been on a cruise ship. I've been on a ship, but it was a big ship for ferrying our car back and forth from Canada. But a cruise ship is kind of like how we view leadership. When you go to a cruise ship, everything is done for you. It's all for you. You go into the food, you can get whatever you want. You can get whatever drinks, desserts, entertainment. It's all done for you. And from that perspective of the person that is being served, it's pretty awesome. Amy and I have a friend, her name is Erica, and she's probably right now just starting her first day on Carnival Cruise Lines. And she's the entertainment director. So for her, she's going to see this firsthand. But behind the scenes, there's a lot of people that are actually doing things to make it a good experience. A lot of people that are serving, gathering together, making a plan on how to serve. And they're all making a difference for those that are being served. So God, He set us up so that we are kind of like those behind-the-scenes people that serve. We do things not to get recognition, not to get votes, but to make a difference in God's kingdom. And so that's why when I spoke about this a year and a bit ago, we looked at the illustration of a cruise ship versus a battleship. Cruise ship was about pleasure, but a battleship is about a mission. So really, we are equipped, and next week we're going to see that we are all sent out. We're all to go. And that's like a battleship with a mission. Well, if you would look in your Bibles, we are going to be talking about Mark chapter 10. And if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 753. Well, what's going on here is that there's a lot of excitement building. Jesus has been doing his ministry for 3 years, and he's been healing people, raising people from the dead, and lives have been transformed and changed. So the disciples feel that, okay, this is the culmination of the kingdom. We are now walking towards Jerusalem. Something super big is going to happen. The transfiguration just happened, where Peter, James, and John witnessed Jesus' transfiguration and God saying, "This is my son whom I am well pleased." Well, that had just happened, and this takes place just before the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, which Bill is going to talk on in 2 weeks. So this is where it's sandwiched in, right before this great and mighty, so they think, move of God. And they're just getting excited about what's going on. Well, what's happening, and you can follow along in your Bibles. It starts in verse 35. James and John, they're acting like little kids, or maybe kids that are going to school. And they go up to Jesus, and they say, "Hey, Jesus, will you give us whatever we ask for?" And if you're parents, you probably know what the response should be. If you're kids, I'm sorry if I give away your trick. Basically, what we do as parents, we say, you're going to have to tell me more about what you want. What it looks like to us is when you're at a store and say, "Hey, can I have this?" And there's nothing in their hands. So what is it, this? What am I agreeing to? Well, Jesus, he smartly says, "Well, what is it that you're asking for?" And then James and John, I don't know if they're more sheepish at this point, but they say that they want to be put at Jesus' right and left hand when he goes into his kingdom. Well, one of the things big about that was that they thought he was now coming in with all his power and his might, that he was going to get rid of all their enemies, that all the bad things done to them, it's going to be vindicated. And when they want to be at the right and left hand, that's actually, in those days, the right and left hand of the throne was the second in power. So basically what they're saying is, we want to be powerful just under you when you're in the kingdom. Well, this is something that's interesting because they heard Jesus talk about his death and suffering that's going to be coming up in just a few days. But they didn't listen to his words. Last week, Winston used an illustration of his professor that it was an 8 o'clock class, and he heard all the words that the professor was saying, but he wasn't listening to what the professor was saying, so it didn't make an impact in his life. So these guys had husband hearing. We call it selective hearing. All the disciples selectively heard whatever it is they wanted to hear, which was all about the power and not about the sacrifice that Jesus would have to do. And so Jesus is going to respond to them. But first we have to look at the parallel passage. That one's found in Matthew, and I don't remember what chapter. But in Matthew, it says that James and John's mom approached Jesus. Oh no, red flag, red flag. The Bible, Mark just said James and John approached Jesus. Oh, discrepancy. The Bible cannot be true. It's got to be thrown out. What do we do with that? Okay, it's good to ask these questions. And how it was in those society, which one? Okay, it's chapter 20 if you want to look. How it was in those society was that when it's a delicate matter, you would get someone that's maybe not impartial, but an intermediary to approach the person you're trying to ask the question. It's kind of like what we talked about on Valentine's Day. You get your friend to send your question to the person you love. Do you love me? But it's really you asking the question. So what James and John did, they got their mom, who happens to be Jesus' aunt. Hey, mom, can you go over and speak to your nephew and ask him to put us at his right and left hand? You know, we're family and all. We're first cousins. Can't you do that for us? So she approaches him and asks him to put them at their right and left hand. But you know what Jesus does? He responds to James and John because he knows it's their question. So when Mark talks about it, he's actually talking from the perspective of Peter. Remember Jesus' favorite friends or best friends? Peter, James, and John. There's even a song, Peter, James, and John in the sailboat. They were the best friends. And you know what just happened? James and John went behind Peter's back and asked for power, leaving out their best friend. So Peter's perspective, he's seeing it that James and John approached Jesus. He knows that they put their mom up to it. He knows that they're the ones that were asking the question. So see, there's no discrepancy. It's just an awesome way of showing how the Bible uses true and real people. If things were just one status quo answer and decision, everything else, all the things we call discrepancies was eradicated, where would the character be in that? And would we be able to even understand it and believe it? So I like this passage and the one in Matthew because it shows that, yeah, we can look at the Bible, we can ask critical questions, but there are answers. Well, then Jesus' response to them was, can you even drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized in the baptism that I am baptized with? And this was an Old Testament form of saying intense suffering. The cup that he was talking about, he actually prayed to his father, asking him to take it away from him the night before he was taken into trial and killed. He said, Father, if you could do whatever it is to remove this cup from me, that would be great, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then when it talks about baptism, that's being immersed in suffering. So it's basically saying two forms of the same thing, intense suffering. And in Isaiah, there was a prophecy that said the Messiah had to come as a suffering servant. Again, husband hearing missed that. They missed that he said that two times already, and he's about to say it one more time. Well, what happens is that James and John, they respond and they say, yeah, we can drink your cup. We can be baptized in the same baptism. Jesus' sacrifice was unique because his was one person for all people. James and John weren't picking that up. So they were thinking, okay, I'm going to follow the king into battle, and we are going to be mighty and victorious. And so when they say, yeah, we'll do that, maybe they're not being chauvinist pigs. Maybe they're not boasting. Maybe they're realizing that Jesus has the power to do it. But it kind of comes across like when Peter went to Jesus and he said, Jesus, if everyone else around you is going to fall away, is going to betray you, I am not. I'm going to be the last man standing next to you. And lo and behold, just a few hours later, he betrays Jesus, or he denies Jesus three times. So all these boastings, it can't come to pass. And they're missing the real point. And Jesus says, okay, well, you can take that cup and you can take the baptism, basically saying that, yeah, you will suffer for my sake too. James was a leader of the church, and he was actually the very first martyr. I think it's in Acts chapter 8. And then John, he's the one that wrote Revelation, and he died after being exiled in the island of Patmos. So yes, they did take part in Jesus' suffering. Well, Jesus actually goes on to say that Even if I wanted to, I can't put you at my right and left hand, because they're actually made for those that's prepared for. So it's not even within his power to do that. It's already set up by the Father. Well, when kids approach someone, tries to get something special, what do you think the other kids do? Me too, me too. So all the other kids in the classroom will come up and say, hey, teacher, why do they get that something special? Couldn't I get that same thing? We see it at Awana a lot. Well, those people said three sections and got a lollipop. But why can't I get a lollipop? I came. Well, the disciples, they finally hear about what's going on. Maybe Peter told them, I don't know. But they grumble and they complain and they're angry. You know why they're angry? They're angry like the other kids at the class, like your other siblings. It's because they wanted the same power. They were jealous of being the ones that didn't think of asking Jesus in the first place. So Jesus, he corrals them all together, and then he tries to lay it out one more time, what's going on. And that's where we're going to look at verse 42 through 45. When Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. But not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be servant of all, or slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, there's the truth. What he was saying is that it's opposite of what the world says, what the Gentiles say, what the leaders say. I like this quote from Caligula, a Roman leader. And he says, I don't care if they respect me, so long as they fear me. When we look at our current situation, living in a democracy and a republic, we vote in people, and then they lead, and they make decisions on their own. The Supreme Court is a great example. What they feel that day, whatever books they try to look at, they make the decision and it affects everyone else. That's leading by power. But Jesus is saying, okay, we're going to be opposite of that. The first will be last, and the last is going to be first. Well, I think that the Greeks, they consider humility to be the lowest virtue. The worst virtue ever is to be humble. And Jesus is actually raising it up and saying, the best virtue ever is to be humble. Well, bring it to a real life example. Has anyone ever played a game called Mario Kart? Okay, three of us, four of us, maybe five, six. Okay, it's hard picking illustrations sometimes, and sometimes I know it's going to go, whew, but I'll explain it. Mario Kart is a great game. It came out when I was younger. We played on our Super Nintendo, and we have the more recent copy, and my kids are very good. I can still beat them, but one of my favorite weapons is this one. It's called the blue turtle shell. And if you get it, you shoot that. It goes all the way to the very first player every single time and knocks them down. And normally what happens, that first player loses positions and sometimes is last. Okay, then there's another way of looking at it. Have you ever been to Disney? Disneyland or Disney World? Anyone? Okay, good. This a little more. They have something called the Fast Pass. And when I was growing up, when we had season tickets, we did not have this. So we had to wait in line. But what the Fast Pass does is you go up with your ticket or your wristband, and you wave it in front of this awesome thing, and it prints out this little card. And it says, okay, you can return at any time between 8:55 and 9:55, or whatever span they say. And you know what happens with the Fast Pass? You look at all the people that were first in line. You were the very last one in line, and you get to go first. So there's a real-world example of what the first shall be last and the last shall be first is. When we are serving, basically what we're doing mentally, we're putting another person before us. I know we keep going back to what are your priorities. Can you name what your priorities are? I don't mean like the Christian platitude ones, like, okay, I know God has to be first, I know others have to be second, but I mean thinking about it. Is it God first, and then my wife, Amy, and then my kids, and then all others? Is it my ministry? Where does that fit in there? How do I serve God within my perspectives? So we have to look at our perspectives and then know, okay, God, how do I put someone first? How do I show your love to them? Well, Jesus said that we are to be the servant of all. And his example was to do the job of what the lowliest slave would do. On the night of their Last Supper, he washed all the disciples' feet. And normally they would come in with dirt caked on, and right before they would get to the house or right inside it, the slave would come and wash their feet. It was a pretty lame job. But Jesus did that to show that he was going to serve the disciples, that he came to serve others. And you know, a few days after this passage we're looking at, he actually died as a servant on our behalf. And he rose again. The word he uses is ransom. He came as a ransom for many. And we actually have an example of this from February 22nd, this last 2 weeks ago. There was 43 Assyrian Christians that were held by ISIS for quite a while. And they were finally released. They weren't released because they suddenly had a God intervention, though maybe some did. They were released because their ransom of $100,000 per person was paid. The $100,000 took their substitutionary place in freedom. So when Jesus said, I have come to be a ransom, he said, I have come to take their place. We have this judgment on us. Satan actually holds us in lock and key as sinners, and there is no way to escape. But the only way was for the God that Satan has battled from the beginning to say, okay, I'm perfect and sinless, and I will die in their place. And Satan thinks, wow, that is a good deal. All these people who are worthless, who are dead anyway, I'm going to get the God of creation, then I'll finally get what I want, which was to be God too. And he says, okay, you take their ransom. One for many, man, I got a good deal. When it says many, that doesn't mean like, oh, well, we'll skip six of you. We'll get Pearl for sure. Kevin, Doug, I don't know. That's many. It's not saying that. It's actually an old Semitism, which is Jewish speak of being inclusive, saying all. Jesus actually uses that on the Last Supper, that he says, this is my cup, this is my blood that is poured out for many. It is poured out for all. So Jesus takes this place. It's like a king saying, okay, I'm going to allow myself to take this place. You release my kingdom and keep them safe. That's exactly what Jesus did to be the ransom on our behalf. He was the servant. And that's the example that he keeps telling us to be. Ransom refers to a payment to effect the release of slaves or captives from bondage. And that's what happened for the Assyrians. It effected the release of the Assyrian Christians from bondage by taking the 100,000, and yeah, we don't know how they're going to use it. But we know that they were ransomed, and they were paid by that money, and they were free now. So that's 43 of our brothers and sisters that are now free. So then what do we do with this? Jesus is an awesome example. We are way inferior examples. And I know there's some other, like Mother Teresa, that do a spectacular job or did a spectacular job of serving. But then what do we do? How can we deal with it? Well, I think a good example is what I picked up from one of my devotions I was reading. And it's about the Good Samaritan. And you know the story, the Good Samaritan. This man, he walked along this path, and the paths back then were treacherous. The robbers could hide many different places. And what they did was they jumped on him. They robbed him and beat him and basically left him lying there waiting for him to die. The first man comes along, a leader of the Jews, and he walks on the other side. Doesn't want any part of it. the second man, a ruler or a religious leader, walks by him too. But then the third man, one that the Jews actually look down on, they despise, he was a Samaritan. He comes along and he picks up that man and he cleans him up, puts him on his own donkey, and takes him to an inn. And he says, okay, here's 2 silver coins. I want you to take care of this man. And if it costs more, when I return, I'll pay you back. Now, we could be like the Good Samaritan, but that's kind of cliche. I think we should look at it from the innkeeper's perspective. Okay, so what the innkeeper now, he has 3 choices. He could take the coins. 2 silver coins back then was a lot of money. And an inn normally is your house. So he might think to himself, well, my inn is really shabby. And if I take those 2 silver coins, this guy's dead anyway. I'll just put him out in the woods and someone will find him eventually. I'll use these coins and I'll fix up my inn. I don't even know if this guy who just showed up on my doorstep is going to return anyway. So then you could use your 2 coins, or he could use his 2 coins and do what he wants. Then the next one is he could use the 2 coins and say, okay, I will take care of him. But once those 2 silver coins are done, I'm done. That's it. No more. Then I'll kick him out. And then the third option was to say, okay, I'll take these 2 coins and I'm going to trust that the savior of this man who was almost dead will return. I will put the 2 coins into him and I will invest more into him. I will take care of him. Well, those were the 3 options for the innkeeper. Did you know we have the same exact options? We can choose to believe that he's not going to return, that these skills and talents and gifts that we have, they're just for our benefit. We use them however we want. We have a comfort zone, and clearly, God made our comfort zone, and I cannot go past it. Basically, it's deciding that what he gives me, it's mine and mine to keep. There's a short clip, hopefully it'll work, but it's from the Skit Guys, and it's about the comfort zone.
This is Jack. Jack is happy. Jack is happy because he's in his comfort zone. Go, Jack, go. Jack is a good driver. However, he has been stopped for DUI, driving underinflated. Jack loves to go to church. Go to church, Jack, go! Jack used to enjoy visiting with friends over a good meal at church. However, he stopped going to meals at church because meeting new people is out of Jack's comfort zone. Jack used to volunteer in the children's ministry. However, he stopped that because children are outside of his comfort zone. Oh, look at them giggle. That's gonna make Jack cry. Jack tried attending a small group one time. However, the leader said, Jack, why don't you share with us? And that, you guessed it, was outside of his comfort zone. Jack has many dreams, desires, and ambitions. He wants his life to count for something. However, that will never happen, because life lived inside the comfort zone is life lived outside of God's will.
So, 2 coins are given. Our talents and our skills are given. Do we use the excuse of, well, it's not in my comfort zone? Well, the second option then is that we serve, but we serve only so far. And you know, I've heard throughout the 6 decades that the church has been around, this very exact phrase. Well, I can't help. I'm retired. I'm retired from God. I've done that. I can't serve. Michael W. Smith, he is a grandfather. He has 11 grandkids. And he's been a Christian musician for decades. He says he looks through the Bible and he can't find retirement in there anywhere. And I'm not talking like retiring from work so that you can do some other things. That's great. But I'm talking retiring from God. And maybe it is convicting. And that's okay. What I do, I try to strip out every single thing that might be Ivan speaking, that might be human guilt heaped upon us, and leave God to speak. So if there is conviction in your heart, I encourage you to think about it. Do you take his two talents? Do you take his skills? Do you take his spiritual gifts and say, okay, I will serve you, but when I'm tired, I'm done. That's it, God. Use a different person. Then the very third one is saying, God, I'm going to serve you, but I'm going to give you every single thing that I am. I know you've given me talents and skills. You've given me gifts. And I trust that you're going to return. And when you return, I want you to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in much, little. Therefore, I will give you much. And, you know, if money floats your boat, whatever you spend for God, he's going to repay way much more than you can ever think of. But I don't think money floats our boat for most of us. Doing it for God because he asks us to, but also it's going to be a big difference. For the minimal investment we make, it makes tons of percentage investment more for others. So then how can you and I serve? Well, Jesus set up the church to be different from the world. He asked as leaders to be servants too. He asked ones that have to speak from the pulpit to also be the ones that pick up the chip that falls on the ground after Awana when no one's around. Or he asks that the same one that leads music is the one that takes care of the church. Or he asks the other leaders around, even in politics, to set up a prayer meeting like on Wednesday that we're invited to at Jubilee Worship Center to pray with the political leaders. It's serving others the way God opens the doors. And really, if we boil it down, it is putting others first. And not just physically, though sometimes we physically have to do something and keep our mouth shut because our heart is not in it yet. To put on a smile and open that dumb door. Okay? But ultimately, it's through changing our mental attitude and saying, okay, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to think of you, your needs before mine. So in a husband-wife relationship, as husbands, we think, okay, my wife has had the kids all day long. She really, really needs a break. Maybe I can bring something home from the grocery store, or maybe I can watch the kids for the night. Wives, it's the same thing. Okay, how can I help my husband? If you're not married, how can I help my kids? How can I help those around us? How can I help this cashier that just came up out of the woodwork and is talking to me? There's two things I discovered this week, and right now, man, I'm only remembering one. But about prayer. I prayed for someone to be able to sell their truck. And 30 minutes later, they sold a truck. That's cool. And I don't think I had anything to do with it. But what got me thinking was, okay, do I pray like I realize that something's getting done? If so, how can I pray differently? Would I actually get on my knees and say, God, please work in this person's life boldly. Please change them for you. I want to pray fervently rather than kind of my pansy prayers I do sometimes. And then the other thing I just remembered is saying, it's taking out of your vocabulary, I'll pray for you. Getting rid of that completely. And the reason I say that is because we're humans. Our brains are basically like goldfishes. We can remember things for a little bit, but not that long. So by the time we say, I'll pray for you, we forget to write it down, and then we walk away. And you know what happens? We don't pray for them. Thankfully, God knows our heart. But instead, it's allowing yourself to feel like a fool for Christ's sake by stopping in line and saying, hey, can I pray for you really quick? Jesus, please help this person to know that you love her very much and provide for her somehow. In Jesus' name, amen. It's praying for the person right away. So those are the two things I think we can do to show that we put others first, and that's just in prayer. And then there's putting others first by treating them like a human being. At Awana, our leaders are really good because they treat the kids like they're people. They listen to them. That's putting them first. As teachers, you have to do that all day long. It's also by helping around the house, by cleaning up around your neighborhood, cleaning up around your area, and even by holding their umbrella for someone. Well, then, how can we help here at Denali? Well, in your bulletin, I put ministry opportunities at Denali. And I know we talked about last week, and we talked about it the week before. But these are things where you can actually serve at Denali. And there's a whole list of them, and most of them are behind the scenes. Not all, not even a majority, are the ones that are speaking ones. So we're talking about belonging as a church. And one of the ways we show that we belong here, we agree with the church's mission. We want to affect change in people's lives, is through our directory. And we're actually going through it again this year. We're starting next week. If you feel that Denali is something you agree with, and we're not saying we are the Church of Christ, we're saying we're just a little part of it. And as a group, we want to do these things together. We want to serve together. It gives us the ability to go through here and serve one another in prayer, praying for the next person on the list, and the next person, and the next person. So it all ties back to our purpose statement. Belong, grow, serve, and go. Not for the glory of DBC, but for God's glory. No matter who we are able to touch, what can we do to invest in them? Well, to sum up then, Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself as a ransom for us. But just like the Good Samaritan, we have to trust, okay, is he going to return or is he not? And Revelation talks about how he will return triumphant on a white war horse, and he will right every wrong, and all the enemies will go away, because at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess and every knee will bow for every tribe and tongue and nation. So as fellow innkeepers who we've been given talents and skills, how are you going to serve? God, give us boldness to serve. Give us clarity to see where you want us to serve and help us to be willing to do it. Thank you very much for loving us and paying the ransom on our behalf. Help those 43 Christians, because we don't know what they went through, but remind them of the freedom that they have. Yeah, it came because of money, but ultimately it came because of you. In Jesus' name, amen.